church. It's been a fun summer looking at lots of different passages in the Old Testament. But as I moved through, I realized something, and I realized that most, if not all, of the passages have either been big themes like the Exodus or the exile or the fall, or it's focused in upon men. And some of those guys are great. Some of those guys are less than great, and we've focused on both those things. But one of the things I haven't done is, and we haven't really looked into in the Old Testament, is there are some incredible ladies and women in the Old Testament as well who God used in unbelievable ways. And we're going to kind of key in on one of these ladies today. And I don't want this to mean like, man, we can just tune this one out, because, you know, if anything, it's obviously still God's word, but also the truths that we are going to see are still applicable in so many ways, even if you are a guy. And so, but one of the things I want to say at the very outset at this, just in general, is that I've been here since, I think, what, March, the first Sunday in March, and I've seen this again and again and again, that so much of what we accomplish and that what God calls us to do as a church, and when God calls people to serve in those different ministries, the people who are filling these roles and are serving in so many of these ways are the women in this church. And for that, and I'm grateful, and I am thankful. There are so many things that go on. Even now, there are people that are doing children's church, ladies are doing children's church, nursery. There are ladies that are getting ready to gear up, and they're going to be teaching all the children and all the things. There are youth workers that are ladies that are serving. There are people, ladies, that serve and celebrate recovery. There are ladies that up here that sing. Vicky plays the piano and does that word that I can't pronounce with it when all those keys kind of make that cool sound. And there are so many things. Kim works and does things behind the scenes. And even we have elders, but even with the elders, there are the wives of the elders, and they all serve in so many unique ways. And I think of my wife as a pastor's wife, and I think of all of the gifts, all of the talents, and all of the things that God has blessed this church with. And I just want to say from the outset, thank you. I want to say I'm grateful for your service. I'm grateful for your energy. I'm grateful for your passion. I'm grateful for the way you love my children well. I'm grateful for the way that you love the students in this church, all the different things. So with that as the backdrop, we're going to be introduced to a lady, and you probably heard of her before, but her name is Deborah. And we're going to see how God used her as a female judge during this time, and the words that she says, and then also that the character of her heart and of her life are going to shine forth. If you have your Bibles, Judges chapter 4. If you have your Bible on your phone, still Judges chapter 4. We're going to be reading in verse 1. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help." Verse 4. "Now Deborah was a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim." By the way, some of these words are hard to pronounce. "And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give them into your hands.'" Verse 8, "Barak said to her, 'If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go.' 'Certainly I will go with you,' said Deborah, 'but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman.' So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali and 10,000 men and went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him." Verse 11, "Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree," and this is the word, Zananim, "near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and 900 chariots fitted with iron. That's a lot of words that are hard to pronounce. Verse 14. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given you, has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Now, we're not going to continue the rest of the story, but ends up, there's another lady named Jael. She ends up basically being able to pursue Sisera, and his life is ended as well. But what we see at the outset of this passage, and I know there's lots of words and names and places that are hard to pronounce, but the Israelites are in a very difficult spot. They're described as oppressed. They're described as being oppressed for 20 years. They have done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they have this mean, terrible army, this man named Jabin, who is over the Canaanites. He has this man named Sisera, who is the commander of his army, and this army wasn't just some little small force. It describes them in great detail. They had 900 chariots fitted with iron. In other words, they were an imposing force. And it says they cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And it says the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. This word cried is the same word that the Israelites used when they were in Egypt in Exodus under Pharaoh's hand and under the Egyptian army. And they were oppressed and they cried out to the Lord. And I think of a cry and I think to myself, like you try to make it fit in our context. And you think, like, how many times do, like, maybe as a mom or a grandma, and sometimes your children will, like, whine a little bit, and they kind of are obnoxious. Is that fair? They're like, oh, I'm tired. Dude, I'm hungry. I don't like oh, go clean your room. And I was like, yeah, I don't want to. And she has all these excuses. And those kind of cries, yeah, whatever. But then there's the cry, moms, you know this, grandmas, you know this, when it's chaos. When that cry comes out, it's like your mom radar or your grandma radar goes off, and you immediately know that the most important thing in the world is going and figuring out what is going on. Now, sometimes the kids can be a little bit sneaky, and they can trick you, and they can use that cry to their advantage. But oftentimes, you know, when someone falls down, when they get hurt, when they something, the cry goes out. And the mom radar goes off, or the grandma radar goes off. And what ends up happening is the mom immediately responds. It's funny, if dad shows up, they're like, oh, we wanted mom. Like, if dad is ready to help, they're like, oh, my kids, and maybe this is my fault, and maybe this is also the fault of my wife, or fault, this is maybe my wife being too great. They will literally walk past me for simple things. Hey, can you open this juice box? Hey, can you go? Whatever? And they'll literally bypass dad and walk straight to mom, because in their mind, when they cry out, the one that they really, really, really want is not me. They'll settle for me if they have to, but they really want mom. When the Israelites are crying out, this is a cry of desperation. This isn't just them kind of whining and grumbling, although they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You'd think, well, if you understood Scripture, if they're disobedient, God was going to curse them. And this pattern of idolatry and this pattern of basically being hard-hearted and walking away from God characterizes them. And the further they get from Moses, basically it becomes common for the Israelites to basically do evil in the eyes of the Lord. But they're in a very difficult spot. There's this great big army. There's this mean group of people. There's chaos. They're oppressed. And their heart, it's like this deep, just anguish cry emerges from the Israelites. And then it's interesting, the one who is going to, God is going to raise up and use to help deliver them out of this situation happens to be this lady named Deborah. And as we're introduced to her, it says she was leading Israel at that time. And judges basically were kind of like this. And this is maybe the best way to describe it. I'm a football guy. I love watching. Sometimes a coach will get fired and there'll be like an interim. Like, the judges were like interim leaders, military, political. They were called by God, but they served for a period of time. And one of the things that they often did is the Israelites would have disputes. In other words, one person would say this, the other person would say this, and they would kind of be like a judge, really a judge, if you will, and they would rule on someone's behalf, and they would help settle disputes so that the nation of Israel just didn't descend into chaos. And it's interesting, it said that she was out leading Israel, and it says she held court under the palm of Deborah. So like just like out in the common place, this tree. So she's out there. People are coming to her for disputes. And she's in this place described between Bethel and Ramah in the hill country. And then she sends for Barak. And he comes to her. And he says, the Lord God of Israel commands you, go take with you 10,000 men and go to Mount Tabor, and then Sisera, the leader of Jabin's army and the Canaanites, will come and I will give him into your hands. In other words, you will be able to be successful when you engage this army in battle. So here comes Barak, and he hears these words, and you would think, oh, I'm going to be this big, strong, manly man. Look what it says in verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I will not go. And her response is, certainly I will go with you. So now we've seen this lady who is a judge, and now we see as a judge she would have been a leader. But the interesting thing is sometimes we see leadership as just ordering people around and telling them what they're supposed to do. But a true leader is someone who is in the trenches or in the mud, if you will, with the people. Far be it from anyone in any position of leadership to just be the one who barks or yells or commands the orders. The true leader is the one who is also willing, and not only willing, but is in the trenches. And so she ends up going with Barak to engage this Canaanite army led by this man named Sisera. And so here we go. So now, as the passage continues to unfold, here they go, she goes with them, and then she says something incredible in verse 14. She says, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men, and it says at the end, it says, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and the army by the sword, and then Sisera flees. God uses Deborah in an incredibly, unbelievably, and honestly unexpected way. The lady is the one that is the judge. The lady is the one who has the faith. The lady is the one who doesn't see herself set up on some high perch. She's willing to insert herself and go with the man. The lady is the one who shows in verse 14 and 15 that she has trust and that she believes that God is going to deliver. And what an incredible, beautiful picture of a woman used by God in an incredibly amazing way to deliver the people of Israel in their time of great cry, in their time of anguish. And one of the things I see as well is all throughout my life, as I follow Jesus, as I've been in churches, there are lots of ladies, and I'm not trying to say y'all are perfect, but I think emulate so many of the things that we see here as far as regarding Deborah. They pray big prayers, these ladies. They study God's word. They serve, they teach, they're super discerning, they're able to be used to push back darkness, to see the gospel change the hearts and lives of people. They're able to be with those boys and girls, they're able to be with those high school students, they're able to be a part of Sunday school classes. They're able to be a part of helping with pastoral care. They're able to teach and they're able to lead. And in our sense, they cook wonderful meals. The idea is that they're used in so many unbelievably, massively important ways. And I'm so grateful. The Israelite people are in a world of trouble, and God says, listen, I'm sending you Deborah, and I'm going to use her in an incredible way. I'm going to use her to not only be the judge today, but to be the leader there in the trenches. And then she's going to point you to say, listen, there has to be this element of trust. There has to be this element of faith that God is going to deliver. And you know, if you were not a part of these churches, but if you look around at different denominations, there are some denominations that almost kind of have gone on the offensive against women. And they've almost acted as if, like, we don't really need them or want them, or they're kind of secondary in the place of the church. And as a result, like, it's almost like they just kind of become like, and I'll describe this because there's the He-Man Woman Haters Club. And they're like, ew, like, you know, darling. Anyway, so Scripture speaks and shouts again and again and again that God calls and equips women to lead in so many incredible ways in the church. And churches are far better, far more effective, far more capable at being about the things of the kingdom of God when they're full of ladies that are using their gifts to the glory of God and serving and investing and praying and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. We also see in this passage that Deborah tells Barak, like, listen, you got to trust. You got to trust that when we go into this battle, that even though they have these chariots and they seem to be absolutely have the advantage, that God is going to deliver them into your hands. You know, one of the things I always think about myself is my almost default position just is kind of towards skepticism. And sometimes I'm like, I almost like, it's like, I feel like I would have to be like almost Thomas in some sense. Like, do I really believe, like, I got to see the nail marks in the hands. And as a result, sometimes what ends up happening, I think, in my own life, is I think there's a tendency to, like, you know, everyone's like, oh, you got to walk by faith, you got to have trust. And sometimes my natural default is, like, I am immediately kind of skeptical and kind of a little bit doubting by fault. And I think that's something that God has worked in my heart and my life in so many ways. Not that I'm perfect. We see in this passage something that I think you and I and all of us need to understand here this morning, is that as if we continue to be faithful to all of the things that God has called us to be, whether you're a man or a woman, if we continue to answer the call and to serve, if we continue to be about pushing back darkness and seeing the light of the gospel change the face of this community and Oklahoma and to the ends of the earth, there are going to be times when we are going to have to step out in faith and we're going to have to trust, even when we don't have all of the answers, and even when at times it looks like doing so to the rest of the world is craziness. And so Barak, I believe, is terrified. It's interesting, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, but the Hall of Faith. But Barak is terrified. Yeah, Deborah's there. Yeah, all those things. But he says very clearly, if you go with me, I'll go. I believe he's hoping and saying that she'll say, oh, I'll stay home. And he's like, whew, good. She's like, no, I'll be there. And then in verse 14 and 15, she says, go. This is the day the Lord has given you into his hands. She is telling Barak, listen, you need to move forward in trust and in faith, even when it looks like it's not going to go well and you're not going to succeed. If we had all of the answers and we had it all mapped out, there would be no room for faith and there'd be no room for trust. And one of the things that I think happens sometimes in churches is that we have maybe stepped out in faith before, and maybe things didn't quite go the way we expected, because oftentimes we like to step out in faith, but we still kind of want to know how it's all going to work. And so what ends up happening is we become reluctant to do so again in the future. Something we tried didn't really go quite the way we had wanted, or maybe didn't have the result that we expected. And oftentimes this shows up like when someone's like, I'm going to go like you know, on a mission trip, or I'm going to go share the gospel, or we're going to do this. And then like you see like the response isn't what you anticipated. And so then you become reluctant or you become hesitant and you become a little less willing in the future to trust and to step out on faith. And what happens is this can become a situation in a church where they just kind of exist. Maybe the best way to describe it is this. They're just kind of in the deep end of the swimming pool, treading water. It's not that they're doing bad things. It's not that there's not love, and not that there's not life, and not that there's not an impact in the kingdom. But what if God was saying to us this morning that there will be moments, maybe today, maybe in the weeks to come, when God is going to call you individually or call us collectively as this church to step out in faith and trust and to say, listen, we don't know every specific detail. We don't have it all mapped out. We can't completely accurately predict everything, but we are certain of this, that the God who spoke the heavens into existence, the God who sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, is the same God that is calling us to trust him, the same God that is calling us to move forward with him, and our response should be the response, just like Isaiah has, just like the response of, we see here of Deborah, God, here I am, God, let's move, let's go. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be haphazard and crazy. You absolutely have to be discerning, and you absolutely have to be wise, but I think sometimes we can use discern, well, we're being discerning, oh, we're being wise, and as a result, we never step into those moments where we have to trust, where we have to have faith. I can only imagine how scared Barak was. For 20 years, every day, all he knew was that this army of the king of Canaan named Jabin and this man named Sisera commanded this army, and these chariots were imposing and they were terrifying, and it literally scared them to death. I can only imagine when Deborah comes to him and says, hey, we're going to go fight this army. He is immediately coming up with every reason and every excuse and every thing to say, absolutely not. No, I will not. No, I won't go. Please, God, is there some other way? So much so that when he goes to Deborah, he kind of says, hey, maybe Deborah doesn't. I think he probably is hoping that Deborah says, you know what, we're not going to go. That's fine. I'll just sit here under my tree, and things are going well. You know, people still keep coming to me. And he'd be like, whew. Deborah says in verse 9, certainly, I'll go with you. And I'm sure those words were the words he knew she was going to say, but the words that he hoped she never uttered. Come on, Deborah, like, can you just go be the judge? You're pretty good at that. Maybe he'll even bring some more people out. Like, we can settle some more disputes. So Deborah says, no, we're going to go. And so Barak goes with these men, and says in verse 10, summoned Zebulun and Naphtali and 10,000 men and went up under his command, and Deborah goes with them. And then here comes the battle. And I'm sure even in that moment, even when Deborah says in verse 14 and speaks truth and says to Barak, listen, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? I'm sure there is immense hesitation. These same people that have oppressed us for 20 years, these same people that have these glistening chariots, they're mean, they're cruel, they're big, they're fast. You mean to tell me I just get 10,000 guys and we're going to be successful when we fight them in battle? And Deborah says, yes. And it's not because, Barak, you and your army are great. It's not because you have some great military technology. In fact, even though you have 10,000 men, you're at a disadvantage. Like, I mean, no offense, but if I was going to go, like, you know, try to, like you know, if I'm a running back and they hand me the football and I'm playing for, like, an NFL team and my goal is to get 10 yards down the field, I'm probably not going to be successful because the defensive linemen and the linebackers, they're far bigger, they're far faster than me. And so even though the Israelites had 10,000 men and all of those things, it was at least the idea would be that there was no chance that they were going to have success. But what does it say in verse 15? At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. At Barak's advance. We understand, we can say all of the things. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I've got faith. God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'm ready. God, here I am, send me. But oftentimes talk can become cheap. It says what? Barak advanced. He took that step. And when that happened, it says the Lord routed. What's that word mean? It means Sisera got whipped. Sisera got destroyed. Kind of like when OU beats OSU in football by like 45 points, and it's over at halftime. Sorry. Football's almost here. What's the series like? Is it even Bedlam? Not really, because it's just like one team beating the other one every single time. Anyway, sorry. Sisera got whipped. Why? Not because Barak was great. Not because the 10,000 men were really strong, although they probably were pretty tough. Why? Because God was the one who showed up. And God was the one who delivered, and God was the one who heard the cries of people who had even done evil in the eyes of the Lord. He'd heard the cries of people who were in rebellion, and he heard the cries of people who were obstinate, and yet he said, I love you. And he said, I love you so much. And he raises up Deborah, who encourages and who comes alongside Barak and says, hey, we're going to do this. He raises up Deborah. They show up. And as Barak advances, it's not because he's great. It's because God says, listen, I love you. And now he intervenes on behalf of his people. And the army of Sisera is whipped and destroyed and decimated. One of the amazing truths we see again and again and again in Scripture, it shouts it all over, is that God loves his people. And even when they're in open rebellion, even when they do evil in his eyes, even when their sin separates them, even when they nail Jesus to the cross, God says, I love you. God says, I'm here to rescue. God says, I'm here for grace and for mercy and for restoration and reconciliation. All these big words to say simply this. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And for the Israelite people, when they cried out in their moment of desperation, God raised up Deborah, and through him, Barak goes out. But it's not because of their greatness. It's God who loves them and responds, and Sisera gets whipped. And what a beautiful picture of how God loves and rescues his people. And I think we'd be crazy if we didn't go to the ultimate, most clear example of how he loves and rescues us, and that is with Jesus. None of us deserve his grace and his mercy. I'm a mess-making machine. I'm a promise-breaking machine. And yet God loves me. We mess up, we say things, we do things, and it's not like God's like shaking the fist of us, how dare you, like an angry dad who's ready to like ground you and send you. I mean, he sent Jesus to rescue you from your sin because he loves you. You might be crying out this morning, not like the Israelites, but man, there's just this chaos, and there's just this feeling of just weakness, and this feeling of pain, and this feeling of that you not sure what's next, and yet in those moments, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and say, listen, I'm speaking to you of a better way. I'm speaking of you of a God who loves. I'm speaking of you of God who rescues. I'm speaking truth to you and saying there's a God who sent his son Jesus And his death allowed for all of that pain and all of that suffering and all of that sin to be forgiven. And God is calling you now, I want to rescue you today. I want to forgive you today. I want to make you a son or a daughter of God today. Today can be the day